Blog Talk Radio.
Interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth? The truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world. So welcome to the 571st edition of SDG. And the title of today's message is 2022 Endgame Update Number 35. And a little later in this message, folks, we're going to tie it all into eight reasons from John chapter 3, verse 36 out of the Amplified Bible. These are eight reasons why true believers can know that they have eternal life regardless of all that's happening around them in this crazy, crazy world. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified for you, folks. He who believes in, that means has faith in, clings to, or relies on the Son, now possesses eternal life. And whoever disobeys, that is unbelieving towards, refuses to trust in, disregards, or is not subject to the Son, will never see or experience life. But instead, the wrath of God abides on him. That's God's displeasure. Remains on him, his indignation hanging over him continually. Folks, I'm telling you, we have eight rock-ribbed, solid reasons to know that we can be saved. So praise the Lord for that, folks. And remember, the bottom line is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world. We're just God's people passing through. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And stay tuned to find out what the latest news will never tell you in the mainstream. As we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding while on steroids. And like I say every week, folks, this whole mess that we're in right now was all originated from a lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. As we do every week, before we get into the news, let's take a look at something from a past episode. And this week, what we're going to do, folks, is we're going to go back to something that I was talking about with Henrietta in Coop Talk a while back. In fact, it may have been as far as 2 or 3 months ago. But what I was talking about was Tony Robbins and his new book, Life Force. And what I'd like to tell you, folks, is that Tony, who was advocating for the use of stem cells, four-day-old stem cells, for regenerative health, at first I was all excited about it. And then I came back because I saw something on the internet that was linking Tony to some evil things that are going on in the world. And I can't deny that. Evil things are going on in the world. But what I'd like to do is just play the clip that made me pull back from Tony. And then yesterday we were listening to the book on CD as we traveled to middle Pennsylvania. And it was about a 150-mile drive to pick up a quad that we need for our snowplow and to mow the fields here because they are much more efficient, and I'm referring to fuel efficiency and speed of mowing, than doing it with the old farm tractors. So anyways, what I'd like to do is just play this clip from some naysayer out there that was trying to link Tony Robbins to Jeffrey Epstein and all this other stuff that is really bad, but I don't think a lot of times just being seen with somebody makes the association. So let's have just a few seconds listen to this.
What do Tony Robbins and Jeffrey Epstein have in common? I'll tell you in just a minute. But first, have you seen Tony's new book, Life Force? He co-wrote this book along with Harvard grad and geneticist Peter Diamandis. Peter is also a member of the World Economic Forum. Yes, the same group with the you'll own nothing and you'll be happy Davos agenda. Part of this book is about using CRISPR technology to alter DNA to prevent genetic diseases. You see, Tony recently invested in a CRISPR genetic engineering company called Colossal. Colossal was co-founded by a professor of genetics at Harvard named George Church. Church is also a member of the WEF, and he was recently in the news for apologizing for the time he spent and the money he took from a post-convicted pedophile, Jeffrey Epstein. You see, besides...
Okay, that's enough there. And my point to play that is that if you continue through this clip, and I'm not going to waste the time today, he'll start to bash the whole stem cell work that Tony's advocating for now. Now, I'm going to play a little bit of the clip from Jay Shetty's YouTube channel where I first originally heard about this technology and then got the book and the book on audio and shared it with you.
There's a new injection. This is not approved yet. It's a phase 3 trial. So phase 1 is safety, and then phase 2 is efficacy, and then phase 3 is efficacy at scale, then you get approved. So it's in the final stage. They think it'll be approved either in the fall or spring of next year. One injection. If you've got osteoarthritis, it causes your own stem cells to regrow all your tendons based on the original DNA input. So it's like 16-year-old tendons, even if you're 30, 40, 50, or 60 years old, and no more osteoarthritis, brand new tendons inside your body. So that's the kind of world we're in right now. These are things that are happening right now that people just don't know about.
And, why don't we know about them? And why is it that you have to go and diggle? Because it seems like what you've done is you've mined...
You and the team have gone
to the very best to bring this to the fore.
Like all my billionaire friends, they all know this because they all want the cutting edge, right? So all I did is kind of took what I did with Money Master the Game. That's how I got introduced to some of this. And then also it was my own needs. I tore my rotator cuff severely.
Yeah.
I was following a 22-year-old professional snowboarder.
Okay, that was just an introduction. What I want to do, folks, is explain to you what I learned yesterday while driving to central Pennsylvania to pick up this quad and then driving back. Terry and I were in the car, and I'm telling you, it was very exciting. And I'm here to tell you that concerning the stem cell portion of this technology and Tony Robbins, I was wrong. Now, Tony was talking about using four-day-old stem cells to regenerate his torn rotator cuff. 6 years later, folks, he's doing well. And what were these four-day-old stem cells from? Placental stem cells. Now, there's two types of technologies that Tony's promoting. Neither of them involve embryonic stem cells. They involve placental stem cells and umbilical cord blood stem cells, not embryonic stem cells. There are moral and ethical issues associated with that. In fact, in his book, Tony explains that the ethical and moral issues associated with embryonic stem cells aside, and they're big, embryonic stem cells are simply no good for regenerative therapy. And the reason is that as God created us fearfully and wonderfully in the womb, when the sperm and the egg come together, there's this process of cell division, and it's finally perfected upon the birth of the baby. But if there's any problem in that replication, it's known as a stillbirth. It's known as an aborted. And I don't mean abortion. I mean a pregnancy that is stopped naturally because the replication process wasn't correct. There was something wrong in the womb. And you don't want to use those sorts of stem cells to do regenerative therapy. And the reason is they're not fully developed. They're flawed. And until the pregnancy reaches term and you have a healthy, happy baby, then you don't know if that stem cell system is correct. Now, the placenta and the umbilical cord, which were thrown away, become extremely valuable at this point. In fact, Tony explained in the book, in the portion we listened to driving, that you can generate 100,000 doses of pure untainted stem cell from this one placenta. That's enough to treat 100,000 people, folks. And he's got a company. Yes, he's got a company, and they're trying to reduce the cost and get this thing available to everybody. So if you have a bad knee, his goal is for you to be able to go in and get this stem cell therapy, a three-day process. It's a transfusion and an injection.
3 days, about $500, and you're done. You don't have to have surgery. Now, isn't it crazy that in the media, all they talk about when they talk about stem cell is either your stem cells, which aren't as good as a robust new placental stem cell that hasn't been exposed to all of the toxins and the radiation in this world and everything else to start to corrupt the DNA. Yet all they debate on television is the embryonic stem cell, which is ethically and morally wrong. And then they talk about your stem cells. But nobody's talking about placental stem cells. I wonder why. Because it would eliminate most of the surgeries. It would eliminate most of the pharma. And I see good here, folks. So I'm going to continue to study this book, and I'll share it with you. But I want to tell you right now, that clip I played where they bashed him for his stem cell research, it's wrong. And I wanted you to know that Tony's not unethical, nor is he immoral on his advocacy of using four-day-old stem cells for regenerative therapeutics. And I'm looking into it, and I dislocated my shoulder years ago, and I have a rotator cuff that gives me pain, and I was hoping I didn't have to go to surgery. I'm going to look into this placental stem cell, and I'll keep you posted, folks. But when I see something and it's wrong, I'm going to tell you. And when I see something that I did wrong, I'll tell you. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for Sister Kathy and Brother Alex's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, folks, let's get started with our coronavirus heist update. It is a scamdemic, folks. And like, you know, we've been doing over the last couple of weeks, maybe month or so, we've been giving you the sudden adult death syndrome update. And there's some interesting things that have been happening. So what I'd like to do right now, without any further ado, is share with you what I've found. And it's very interesting. People are finally waking up, and they're making the association. Yes, folks, people are waking up, and I'm not talking about you and me. I'm not talking about the people who have been awakened. I'm not talking about the red-pilled. I'm talking about the normies out there. They're starting to wake up. And by that, I mean what I'm going to share with you in this next clip. This is from a normie. This lady in the next clip, she had a child 38 years ago who died to SIDS, which is sudden infant death syndrome. You know, the analog to sudden adult death syndrome. Anyways, long story short, this woman's waking up, as are many others who have lost children to SIDS. So have a listen to what she had to say in her own words.
Waking out because something that's been going on for over 40 years just hit me. I had a child that died of SIDS in 1984. For people that don't know what SIDS is, it's called sudden infant death syndrome, or crib death was another one. I've been saying this for 40 years, over 40 years. I don't understand this. He was just at the doctor's 2 weeks before, got his shots, he had the perfect health. Everything was great. And then last night, I watched, have you maybe watched Mrs. G, the medical examiner? Is it? I can't say it wrong. Anyway, I watched her show, and she says what's at rise right now is the sudden adult syndrome. Same thing as SIDS, but it's for adults. What happened lately that was forced upon people that they had to have
and all of a sudden the rise of these adults dying for no reason is happening. And then it dawned on me. That I poisoned my kid 2 weeks before with a vaccine that I was told was safe. What if that's the cause of some infant death syndrome, and they've been lying to us all this time, and they've been experimenting on our babies since 1984 and before, and it's just come to light because we get more education now. We can get rich education. We're not just told whatever they want us to tell. We can look research online. What if that's the cause of SIDS? What if me doing what I thought was good killed my baby? And it's just hitting me right now because I never put two to two together until now. Tell me what you guys think. Do you think I'm kind of off my rocker? Do you think I'm just being stupid? I don't know. Because his death shaped my whole adult life. Changed it completely. And I just wonder where I would be or what kind of person I would be if he didn't die. It made me very bitter and angry. It really did.
You know, as more and more people wake up, folks, and become more and more angry, we realize they've been lied to by the establishment concerning these death jabs, so many other things, from our money system, the function of our federal government, what it really means and why it's really there. It's all coming out. Truth is light. And it's shining in dark places right now. So a lot of people are saying, well, is this a correlation or just an unintended consequence? Well, think about this. Due to COVID-19 and all the lockdowns and people not going to checkups and all that, there was a significant decrease in parents using their taking their newborns in for the regular jabs, you know, the vaccinations. I think when I was a child, I got 3 or 4. Today they get tens and tens of shots by the time they're 5 years old. And guess what happened? There was also a noticed and significant decrease in sudden infant death syndrome. You got to wonder, huh? Plus, when Japan stopped all vaccinations for babies under 2 years of age, SIDS virtually disappeared in Japan. And then from what I could gather, and I didn't do a lot of research into this, they started allowing the jabs or just the normal vaccinations for children again. And guess what happened? SIDS reappeared. Correlation or unintended consequence? You decide. How about back in the 60s? You remember the story? It was on 60 Minutes about the thalidomide, or however you say that. It was the morning sickness pill. I actually had friends in high school that didn't have limbs because their mothers took that drug for morning sickness. And then after 5 years on the market, folks, the FDA had a recant and say it was unsafe. After they did all the clinical trials and said it was safe. Now, remember, they didn't even do any of the clinical trials on these death jabs. So it took them 5 years. 5 years for the quote-unquote experts to realize the baby's being born with no limbs back in the 60s and early 70s was from that drug. Now, with all that said, do you still think the death clot is safe and effective? Well, even the Pfizer documents that have been released through the FOIA petitions and the judicial ruling, they're showing that it isn't. But now, finally, the sheep are waking up, and so are some doctors.
What?
That's right, Paul. Even doctors are starting to wake up. There's this quote out on the Epoch Times, and it talks about this doctor who has turned 180-degree bout face concerning the RNA COVID-19 vaccines. And I say that tongue-in-cheek. So I have a clip here, and I think I can either share it with you. You know, it might be better. Just play the clip, and then you can hear the whole story. But this is a mainline doctor who is out there advocating this, and he's turning against it now. So it's a six-minute clip. Let's just have a listen. It's the article from the Epoch Times.
Doctor turns against messenger RNA COVID-19 vaccines, calls for global pause. A doctor who promoted COVID-19 vaccines is now calling for health authorities around the world to pause the administration of two of the most widely utilized COVID-19 vaccines, saying that the benefits from the vaccines may not outweigh the risks. There is more than enough evidence, I would say the evidence is overwhelming to pause the rollout of the vaccine, Dr. Aseem Malhotra, a British cardiologist and evidence-based medicine expert, told the Epoch Times. A paper from Malhotra detailing the evidence was published on September 26. Among the citations is a recent reanalysis of the Pfizer and Moderna clinical trials that concluded that vaccinated trial participants were at higher risk of serious adverse events. He called the study a smoking gun. Malhotra also pointed to the lack of reduction in mortality or severe disease in the trials, which were completed in 2020. Taking into account death rates and other figures since then, the number of people who need to be vaccinated to prevent a single COVID-19 death ranges from 93,000 for people aged 18 to 29 to 230 for people aged 80 and older, according to an analysis of UK safety and effectiveness data by the Health Advisory and Recovery Team. The author also noted that serious side effects have been detected after the trials, such as myocarditis, a form of heart inflammation. Overall, looking at the absolute benefits and drawbacks of the vaccines, it's time to halt their usage and allow authorities and other experts to closely examine the data to see if the vaccines should be used again down the road, according to Malhotra. The paper was published in the Journal of Insulin Resistance in two parts following peer review. Pfizer and Moderna didn't return requests for comment. Reversal of opinion. Malhotra received the Pfizer primary series in January 2021. He became a promoter of the vaccine, even appearing on Good Morning Britain to advise Indian film director Gurinder Chadha to get the vaccine. Chadha did so shortly after. Malhotra said he began digging into vaccine data after his father, Dr. Kailash Chand, suffered a cardiac arrest at home approximately 6 months after receiving Pfizer's vaccine. The post-mortem showed two of Chan's major arteries were severely blocked, even though Malhotra described his father as a fit person who didn't have any significant heart problems. Malhotra began reading about post-vaccination issues, including a study abstract in the journal Circulation that identified a higher risk of a heart attack following vaccination with the Pfizer and Moderna vaccines, and a study from Nordic counties that identified a higher risk of myocarditis. While authorities have claimed that myocarditis is more common after COVID-19 than vaccination, many studies have found otherwise, at least for certain age groups. Some papers have found no increased incidence of heart inflammation for COVID-19 patients. Malhotra has come to believe that his father's death was linked to the vaccine. I've always approached medicine and science with uncertainties because things constantly evolve. And the information I had at the time is completely different to the information I have now, Malhotra told the Epoch Times. And in fact, it is my duty and responsibility as the information has changed to act on that information. And that's what I'm doing. Response to criticism. After the new paper was published, critics noted that Malhotra is a board member of the Journal of Insulin Resistance. He acknowledged the position but said the article went through an independent peer review process and that he has no financial links to the journal. The doctor encouraged people to view his publication history, which includes articles in the British Medical Journal and the Journal of the American Medical Association. He said he chose to submit the paper to the Insulin Journal for several reasons, including it being one of the few journals that doesn't take money from the pharmaceutical industry. I don't think that there's any validity to question the integrity of the piece, he said. People can argue I've got an intellectual bias. We all have intellectual biases, but there's certainly no financial bias for me. Paper gains support. Leading scientists say the new paper is important. We fully believe that vaccines are one of the great discoveries in medicine that has improved life expectancy dramatically, however, mRNA genetic vaccines are different, as long-term safety evaluation is lacking but mandatory to ensure public safety, Sharif Sultan, president of the International Society of Vascular Surgery, said in a statement. Sultan also noted that the findings raise concerns regarding vaccine-induced undetected severe cardiovascular side effects and underscore the established causal relationship between vaccines and myocarditis, a frequent cause of unexpected cardiac arrest in young individuals. Dr. J. Bhattacharya, a professor of medicine and epidemiology at the University of Stanford, said that Malhotra makes a good case that there is considerable heterogeneity across age groups and other comorbid conditions in the expected benefits and expected side effect profiles of the vaccine, and finds that while there may be a case for older people to take the vaccine, because the benefits may outweigh expected harm, that may not be the case for younger people. Dr. Campbell Murdoch, who advises the Royal College of General Practitioners, said the study describes multiple systemic failures in the provision of safe and effective evidence-based medicine, and the situation has made it impossible for patients and the public to make an informed choice about what is best for their health and life. Some others criticized the paper, including Dr. Victoria Mayle, an immunologist at Imperial College London. Mayle wrote on Twitter that the table in the paper outlining the number of people in each age group estimated to need a vaccination to prevent a COVID-19 death is quite in favor of vaccination.
Sorry, folks, I was talking and I had my mic off. So there you see, a doctor's waking up. And I could comment on this, but I think it was self-explanatory. So doctors are starting to speak out, but the reason a lot of them didn't is because they're being threatened. They're being threatened with the loss of their license. They're being threatened with lawsuits from pharma and the hospitals that they're now working for. You know, when I was in medical school 30 years ago, a physician would set up a practice, and his relationship between his patient and himself, and then they would apply the best practices and try to help that patient. I'm not saying it was perfect. That's why I withdrew and went into technology and science instead of medicine. I saw the writing on the wall that far back, folks. Believe it or not, it was even starting back in the 80s. But right now, we have to keep moving, and it's time for our Kabuki Theater update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Tall Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, Ka means salt. Boo means dance. Ki means skill from the verb. Kabu means to slam or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid. Must slow down the velocity of money. Or will hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up is down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for Agenda 2030. And the new world will just say no to it all. And wake up before it's too late.
So did you know that China controls the TikTok algorithm? Yeah, TikTok is actually a Chinese company, or owned by a Chinese company. And Chinese companies have deep associations with the Communist Chinese Party. Have a listen to this clip.
Do you know which country made TikTok? China. Do you know that China controls the algorithm of what you see? Do you know this? If you're in America and you open up TikTok, if you're in Britain and you open up TikTok, there is a specific algorithm to reach you that is not in China. If you're in China and you open up TikTok, what they, the Chinese government, wants you to receive as youth, as people using TikTok, are people who are doing good things, achievements, youth making social enterprise, youth becoming successful in math competitions, youth becoming masters of karate, youth doing something with their life, and you are rewarded. That algorithm is that the Chinese government makes you see positive things for social development. Did you know here and in the United States, they, China, send you a different algorithm? Do you know what they send you? All the nonsense that you see. They want you to see girls dancing, boys and girls dancing with each other, pranks upon your parents, pranks upon people. How many pranks do you see? Yeah, I'm not saying it's not funny. Some of them are downright hilarious. But if you want to destroy a nation, destroy a generation, you make them in their mind be rewarded with the dopamine for thinking stupid things are good, thinking that this is what you're supposed to grow up doing. A large proportion of people grow up thinking that this is what life is about. But in China, they don't let their children think that. Next time you open up TikTok or Instagram or whatever, and you see this, understand that you are being played.
And you are being played, folks. Now, a lot of people are saying this speaker doesn't know what he's talking about, and algorithms don't work like that, yada, yada, yada. But you know what the truth is, folks? They do. And if this was just one on my backup phone right now, and I hear that my audio is breaking up. In here, folks, I have to take and switch. And I just did a sound check, and it's down. So let's do the switch here. So I have to switch over here. And I'm on the backup. So let's hope this is working, folks. We pray that it is. And I have some sort of throttling that happens every show about 30 minutes in. I do have that correlation now. So anyways, let's carry on with the backup phone, and I hope you can hear me. But like I said, if this was just one anecdotal case out there, yada, 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 okay? But then there's this disturbing report on Bloomberg, and this is just the beginning of what I want to share with you concerning AI and all of this merger of man and machine. So Bloomberg reports that social media addiction brings lawsuits against all the big social media platforms. In fact, there are 70 lawsuits against Silicon Valley's algorithms, which are causing all sorts of real-world harm right now. Joel Rosenblatt reported on September 22nd that all this is happening. There's a 16-year-old girl in Utah who became obsessed with body image after getting hooked on Instagram, and she developed all sorts of eating disorders, and it was affecting her health. There was a boy in Michigan who was watching YouTube videos several hours a day, 9 years old. And then he was binging all night long on TikTok and Snapchat, and he started to share nude photos on Snapchat, I guess it was, and this caused all sorts of emotional issues. And then a Connecticut girl struggled for 2 years with extreme addiction to Instagram and Snapchat, and she had severe sleep deprivation and ended up committing suicide at age 11, although the platform's own rules state that she has to be 13. And there are countless stories like this all across the country. 70 lawsuits, in fact, against Meta, Snap, BitDance, TikTok, Google, YouTube, all claiming the same thing, all claiming that the victims out there, if you want to call them, that are suffering anxiety, depression, eating disorders, sleeplessness, all a result of their social media addiction. Now, remember what that clip I just played. They said that China's altering the algorithms so that what pops up continues to feed this psychosis that's developing in your body. Now, if that was all there was, just this report and that, I'd say, okay, but there's this man named Scott Galloway, okay? And what Scott is saying, and let me give you a little background on Scott. He's a best-selling author, and he's an NYU Business School professor, and he wrote this book that's called 100 Charts, that basically shows what's going on in America. And it looks at the society from World War II to present day and explains how America's arrived at where we're at today. And he does it all through charts. And he shows everything from the escalation of technology and all the socioeconomic effects of the pandemic and how today it's created the perfect storm. Now, his book's titled Adrift. And it's trying to make sense out of all this. And he touches on all these wide-ranging topics, from online dating to minimum wage to America's healthcare system. And let's face it, folks, from 1945 to present, things have really changed. And we've been at a couple crossroads. One was during World War II. Another was in the crazy hippie thing of the 60s. And then we also had the whole situation with the 80s, I don't know if you remember what was going on back then with the economy and Jimmy Carter, and then Ronald Reagan came in and the economy turned around with the trickle-down economics, so to speak. So there were these other periods of time in the history of the nation when the nation was at a crossroad, but nothing like today. So then he's on the book tour right now, and I guess he was on, oh, geez, I don't even remember what show this was, but just listen to Scott Galloway
talk about how TikTok should be banned.
If you believe, as I do, that there is no separation between the CCP and a Chinese company who can disappear a CEO for 4 weeks, if you believe that the CCP has a vested interest...
You're talking about the Communist Party in China.
China.
Okay.
And if you believe the CCP has a vested interest in diminishing our standing globally, and then you also acknowledge that people under the age of 18 are spending more time on TikTok than they're spending on every streaming network combined, are we comfortable, are we down with an organization that wants to undermine America controlling the media our children see? It should be banned, full stop.
Whoa. Hey, that's going to be hard. You look at TikTok, Marcellus?
Man, I don't.
I don't.
I can't even see it. I can't see the icons to get on stuff.
If you believe, as I do, that there is...
So that was Bill Maher. Now, remember, Trump talked about TikTok. He warned America about TikTok. And I think he may have even been poo-pooed by Bill Maher. And now, Galloway's on Bill Maher saying that TikTok should be banned. Folks, TikTok is for China what Hollywood has been for the United States. And you know what Hollywood is. It's an establishment control mechanism. The entertainment channels are used to shape public opinion and to establish social norms. And now TikTok is being used by China through AI. And remember, artificial intelligence, we're going to talk more about that later. Okay? But it's being used. Now, here's an idea, and it's a radical one. How about instead of banning TikTok, why don't we have every single marketing agency explain this to the firms they're representing and trying to get ads on TikTok and all these other social media platforms? Have them watch this, and then perhaps their clients will make the right decision. You know, their clients deserve to know what's going on and make informed choices before investing on these platforms in terms of advertising dollars, just like the advertisers now on Twitter are doing about the pedophile sites where their ads are popping up. You know, these people that are advocating, what do they call it? They have a word for it, MADS or something. It's these adults that have minor attraction disorder or something. And then, folks, you remember the pedophile clips I've played on here about TED Talks where they're saying that we should embrace the pedophile? Give me a break, folks. So perhaps that's a way to do it. Now, back in June 19th of this year, Art Moore wrote an article for the WND.com website. In it, he said, in modern warfare, China aims to use AI to control the enemy's will. Do you think there may be a correlation here? China's pursuing a new concept in warfare that aims to deploy artificial intelligence to directly control the enemy's will and subdue a nation without having to resort to conventional hot, otherwise known as kinetic warfare. Now, this whole idea of cognitive warfare isn't new. Now, it may sound like science fiction to a lot of people, but people like George Orwell and Aldous Huxley and others warned us about this. Now, today, experts like Judith Bergman, she's an attorney and political analyst and senior fellow at the Gatestone Institute, is cautioning that the United States needs to take this threat seriously. And according to a Japanese defense expert, Colonel Kichiro Takagi, the basic idea is to use AI directly to control the will of the highest decision makers, including the president, members of Congress, and combatant commanders, as well as we the people, the citizens. Now, in 2019, an annual report to Congress on China's military and security apparatus, this was produced by the Secretary of Defense's office. They report that the People's Liberation Army is exploring next-generation operational concepts for intelligized warfare, such as attrition warfare by intelligent swarms, cross-domain mobile warfare, AI-based space confrontation, and cognitive control operations. Now, let's be clear here. Everybody's looking at using drones right now, and everybody's using AI to operate those drones. But China's taken it further than that. They're going into what's known as this cognitive confrontation. They want to get into your heads. So do you suppose that perhaps that's what they're doing with TikTok? You know, this isn't so far-fetched. When we think about the whole merger, and Brother Alex talked about this with me years ago. I remember him sending me little messages on Facebook saying, Ken, you should look into this whole merger of man and machine. You should look into this transhumanism. And I kind of fluffed them off. I didn't really think it was that. I just blew them off, basically. And I feel bad about that now because I'm seeing that there is this connection. This future human-machine merging, it's going to all revolve around the battle over our minds, folks, the contest for the brain, as some of these reports call it. Now, the Washington Times reported that the People's Liberation Army in China includes these brain control technologies. And folks, I could go on and on and on about this. And I can say, Brother Alex, if you're listening, you were right. So anyways, there's probably a simpler solution, you know? And there's probably even other ways this is being used. For example, how about the huge number of bots that we're learning is on Twitter? Specifically Brandon's account. You know, the imposter-in-chief, JoJo Biden. So what's going on here? Well, Twitter establishes all these bot accounts to make the public think reality is one thing concerning public opinion, concerning the administration or the de facto control structure that's in place right now because of the stolen election. Remember, Musk reported that up to 50% of Biden's Twitter followers could be bots. So let's think about this for a minute. President Trump has 80 million real Twitter followers, while the imposter-in-chief Biden has about 22 million, with as many as 10 million being bots. Yet Biden gets more votes than any other president in the entire history of the United States. That makes logical sense, doesn't it, folks? No, not really. Folks, China is in cahoots with the Marxocrats in America. We know that. I mean, there's been so many news reports about all these Democrats that have some sort of association with China. You know, from neurolinguistics and chemicals being sprayed to these death jabs, they're doing everything they can to literally bend the will of their adversaries. And who are those adversaries? Well, we the people. So please, please wake up. And I implore you, if you don't know Jesus, you need to receive our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that at the end of the show. But that's truly the only weapon that we can successfully use against these demons. But it's not just China, folks. It isn't. It's actually this, I'm going to call it the Judeo-Bolshevik Republican-Democrat cartel, for lack of a better term. They've been doing this against we the people for decades. For example, they enslave the American citizen, and they get us into this red versus blue game, okay? The conservatives versus the liberals, and we have these word spells and these words being cast upon us. Remember, we played this clip last week, and I'm telling you, there's something here.
What has been kind of hidden is the gay casting couch. You know, the day I arrived in Hollywood, they told me when I was offered the job at Warner Brothers that you need to know this town is run by a homosexual and Jewish mafia. And I've
been, oh, my gosh. All right, don't say that. We've got to wrap it up. No. Be careful what you say on InfoWars. Even here, we don't want them coming after us. Thank you, Luke.
So there you have it. I mean, as soon as he brought up this Zionistic link to some of the things that are going on in terms of this world control grid, he gets cut off of InfoWars. And talking about cabals, did you hear about Nord Stream 2 this week? You know, the CIA warned Germany of possible Nord Stream pipeline attacks. That's being reported by Zero Hedge. And then this week, the huge explosions in the Baltic Sea and Nord Stream 2 that runs between Russia and Germany was brought down before it even went into full production. You know, Swedish broadcasters are reporting that they detected two underwater explosions near the Nord Stream pipeline on Monday. One was a magnitude 2.3 and was registered at 30 measuring stations in southern Sweden. And then a professor of seismology, Jorn Lund,
at the Swedish National Seismic Network said that these two seismic events were explosions. So it's established now that it was. And it's even on CNN. You know, their reporter, Natasha Bertrand, said that Biden administration's not going to speculate on the cause. Well, the cause was an explosion, so the question is who did it? And not only Nord Stream 2, but Nord Stream 1. Now, Bertrand said that the U.S. stands ready to support European partners' efforts as they investigate. But then another CNN national security reporter, Kyle Atwood, tweeted that the U.S. Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken, said that there's really no one's best interest here caused this. Really? So the question remains, what or who caused these blasts? We know they were explosions, and a lot of people were pointing fingers to Russia. But why would Russia blow up the pipeline that would generate huge amounts of money for them? And they are some sort of equity investment arm in this entire pipeline. And these pipelines are huge, folks. The steel's like an inch thick, and then it's coated by concrete. And I think it's like 12 or 24 inches in diameter. And it runs across the Baltic Sea from Russia to Germany. Now, there was a statement by Biden where he said, if Russia invades, then there will no longer be a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it. So I'd like to play that for you.
Let me answer the first question first. If Germany, if Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again. Then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
How will you do that exactly, since the project and control of the project is within Germany's control?
We will, I promise you, we'll be able to do it.
Now, if it was just Biden with his mental impairment, you could say maybe he had a gaffe. But it wasn't just Biden. Earlier this year, Undersecretary of State for Political Affairs, Victoria Nuland, she's a deep state insider, folks. She's one of those chronic bureaucrats that kind of transcends the administration. Listen to what she had to say concerning Nord Stream 2 and the fact that it will not move forward.
With regard to Nord Stream 2, we continue to have very strong and clear conversations with our German allies, and I want to be clear with you today. If Russia invades Ukraine, one way or another, Nord Stream 2 will not move forward.
Can you be, folks? Plus, then couple this with the naval exercises in the Baltic back in June. They were some sort of anti-terroristic and anti-terroristic attack type practices right in the same areas of the Baltic Sea where these explosions occurred. And then just last week, there's reports that Blackhawks were flying around that area just before the explosion. Could it be that they planted those charges during the exercises back in June, and then those Blackhawks sent the signals to the detonators to blow them up? Just an idea, folks, and it's just what I'm thinking. But I'm telling you, I'm suspecting that's what it is. And remember, folks, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And let's segue now into our newest segment, Follow the Yellow Brick
Follow
Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road. Follow the Yellow Brick Road.
So with that scripture in mind, that the love of money is the root of all evil, let's take a look at the current state of the economy in the U.S. dollar. Well, recently,
Ron Paul asks, if debt's the problem, how is raising the debt ceiling the solution? And folks, that's the essence of the entire problem. It's a Ponzi scheme. That's what fiat money is. It's a Ponzi scheme. Folks, the truth is there's no free markets, only managed markets controlled by a collective of global entities using AI software to buy and sell assets at near lightning speed. Now, the course of the past 40 years, we've seen the American financial system and the dollar being used, the petrodollar, by these market managers to transfer huge amounts of wealth from those in this Wall Street arm of the economy and take it from those in the productive realm, you know, those that are in agriculture, mining, timber. You have to apply labor and substance to create wealth. You can't just print money, folks. And right now, as we speak, they're in their end game. That's why I call these end game updates. They're in their final work, which is the destruction of the global petrodollar-based economy and the introduction of this new brutal digital dollar social credit score system that's going to enslave the masses and destroy the middle class and create the 1% peasants and paupers in the new feudal society. This system will not favor the individual, folks. It's being created as a means to facilitate a merit-based system where your actions are going to be rewarded or punished. If you go along with the program, you get a few more breadcrumbs. If you fight it, they take away your breadcrumbs and they starve you. This system is not going to make life easier. It's not going to make life better for you and me, folks. And it will not be a financial system based upon merit, where good ideas are rewarded and bad ideas are punished. Look what they're doing right now with all these bailouts. Look at all these stupid green energy programs. Folks, this new financial system is going to favor the owners, and it's going to categorize you and me as either good or bad peasants. And that's the truth, folks. We're going to be cogs in this new financial machine, serving the controllers by having our interests, our behavior tracked, forcing us to patronize these global merchants like Amazon and Walmart. And they're going to issue punishments and take away and give us demerits if we don't go along to get along, while offering us these minimal little rewards, little carrots that are going to dangle in front of us if we're a good worker bee. So we can purchase a little bit more food or maybe have a little bit of the necessities that we need, like soap or deodorant or whatever. You know, this new financial system is going to incorporate these social credit scores that China has had now, and this has been in the news, and it's something else that I kind of turned a blind eye to back in 2018, so that we all comply. Forget about creativity. Forget about innovation. Forget about anything that makes you better. You know, we are in the final weeks, perhaps the final months of this monetary demolition. We truly are. The signs are everywhere. Just look at what the Bank of England did last week. They completely reversed their belt tightening policy because their bond markets were in a free fall. You know, the Bank of England is literally one step away from the precipice. Central bankers are busy flooding the economy with all of this printed money, this funny money. Even as the velocity of money continues to move towards historic lows. So you have to keep this money moving, and that's the way this fiat money system works. And if you're going to try to make any merit out of it, it has to match the gross domestic product of that economy. You just can't print untold dollars. So we're in the way of a train that's coming on at full speed, and we're going to have a train wreck on the tracks ahead here, folks. It's coming. But right now I have to keep moving, and right now it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. There you are. Hey, Henrietta. Hey, it's a little drizzly out today, isn't it? And chilly. Folks, we didn't have this little transition from summer to fall. It's chilly out there. I think it's 40 degrees. I'm going to have to finish up the tomatoes. We're going to have to get everything put up for the winter. And we didn't have that nice little move from summer to fall that we typically have here. So this week, what I'd like to do is give you a gold and silver market report from Jack Mullen. Now, gold and silver are under pressure, and they always do this in these managed economies. But silver's still holding around $19 an ounce. It's a great bargain right now, folks. And I'm going to encourage you, if you have any spare cash, please get it into tangible goods, foods, precious metals, something with intrinsic value. That's one of the reasons we picked this quad up yesterday. We use it to work the property here. We plow with it. We mow with it. Our old one was 15 years old. Now we have a backup, and we're going to be putting in a potato patch next spring. I'll be using the tractor for that, but there may be some of this work that I'm going to do with this new Honda Foreman, which is a really good work ATV. It has a very low-end gear for its low gear, and you can do a lot of farm work with it much more economically in terms of fuel than you can with some of the bigger tractors I have, and that's why we have it. But anyways, the 10-year yield continues to climb, and now it's above 3.56% as this report's coming out. And the stock market is just a reflection of the debt market. And the rising interest rates are creating all sorts of problems on the stock market. You see what's going on there. And there's crime right now. They talk about the retail theft levels. They're starting to lock things up in all the big box stores like Walmart and Best Buy, stealing them and reselling them on eBay. And even McDonald's CEO warns of soaring crime in Chicago and saying that the city's in crisis. And in Philadelphia, they can't keep up with all the murders. And cities across the country, especially the blue ones, stores are closing because of all these flash mobs that are coming in and literally robbing them. And there's no prosecution of the criminals. And this month, I think it was, consumer debt rose to an all-time high of $16 trillion, 13% higher than last year. So why am I telling you all this? Because this economy is on the precipice. And I'm going to encourage you folks to do whatever you can right now to preserve the wealth that you've saved up in your savings accounts. You know, there's a quote from Lewis Mumford that said, "Man himself in part creates the conditions under which he lives, and it is not merely the impotent prisoner of circumstance." So let me translate that. Control your destiny. Do not become like the deer in the headlights. Prepare. If you have some cash right now, folks, put it into precious metal. But first and foremost, make sure you have food. And if you don't have food, it's not going to matter if you have farm equipment. It's not going to matter if you have precious metal. First, you have to have the food, and then you can get these other things. So I recommend you get out of the cities, find somewhere in the country, move your assets out of dollar-based things into tangible, hard assets of any kind, tolls, land, farmland. Get some training. Become a welder like Brother Alex. Learn a tangible skill. Do something that's going to have an impact, because we're going to have to survive. Look at some alternative energy systems. Terry and I have a generator off-grid. We're looking at an inverter now so that our generator can operate for about 4 hours a day, charging the batteries from a big battery bank. We're looking at a big fork truck battery and whatever the best technology is there. And then we can run the entire property off the inverter and battery bank for the rest of the time. And we may do that. We have the gas wells here. And then maybe I'll get a backup generator, because that's going to put a lot of strain 4 hours a day. But at least it'll give us time. And that's what I'm encouraging all you to do. But right now, we have to keep moving. And it's time for our Hopium report. And guess what? My keyboard's freezing up on me.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
So you probably heard what happened this week in the Italian elections. The conservative Giorgio Meloni's speech against the New World Order, national identity, they attack religious identity, they attack gender identity, they attack family identity. So in her victory speech this week, she asked why family is being targeted as the enemy. Why is the family so frightening? And her answer was because it defines who we are. Our families are our identity. because everything that defines us is now the enemy of the state, so to speak, because they don't want us to have identity, because when we lose identity, we become the perfect consumer slave for their new system. So they're going to attack national identity, religious identity, gender identity, family identity. And she went on to say that you can't define yourself as an Italian Christian woman mother. No, I must be citizen X, gender X, parent one or parent two. I must be a number, because when I'm only a number, then I'm no longer an identity. I no longer have roots. I'll be the perfect slave at the mercy of financial speculators, the perfect consumer. Folks, these are words of truth. And then she went on to say that we will defend God, country, and family, these things that disgust people so much in this woke society. We will do it to defend our freedom, because we will never be slaves and simple consumers at the mercy of financials is our mission. That's why I came here today. Chesterton wrote more than a century ago, fires will be kindled to testify that two and two make four. Swords will be drawn to prove that leaves are green in summer. The time has arrived. We are ready. So let's hear her own words here from a speech she gave back in 2020, I believe it was. I'm just going to play a few minutes of it. But what Georgia said was so articulate. And this was a speech given at the Family NatCon in Rome back in 2020. Let's just hear a little bit of it.
Ladies and gentlemen, dear friends, I wish to thank you, Yoram Hazani and our friends of the Edmund Burke Foundation for inviting me to open this important event, for having chosen Rome and Italy as a venue for this second edition of the National Conservative Conference. I entirely agree with Yoram's views on the need to put conservatism back into its traditional sphere of national identity. The great challenge facing us today is defending national identity and the very existence of the nation states as a sole means of safeguarding people's sovereignty and freedom. This is why I find the title of Yoram's latest book, The Virtue of Nationalism, so effective. Because in a few words, it clearly sums up the fact that our worldview is the exact opposite to what they would like to force on us. Your book will scandalize Italy, and I will gladly make my part on this effect because I intend to quote it frequently. Our main enemy today is the globalist drift of those who view identity in all its forms to be an evil to be overcome, and constantly acts to shift real power away from the people to supranational entities headed by supposedly enlightened elites. Let us bear this clearly in our mind, because we did not fight against and defeat communism in order to replace it with a new internationalist regime, but to permit independent nation states once again to defend the freedom, identity, and sovereignty of their peoples. It is in this same spirit that today Fratelli d'Italia is fighting for a Europe of free and sovereign nations as a serious alternative to the bureaucratic superstate that has been gradually foisted on us since Maastricht onwards, following the rationale of the external constraint, whereby there is always someone who claims the right to take decisions in place of the sovereign peoples and the national governments. And all thought that someone in Brussels or Frankfurt, Davos or the City of London lacks democratic legitimacy, every day it conditions the economic choices and the political decisions of those who have been vested with that legitimacy by the popular vote. It means that, whether the false Democrats like it or not, national conservatives in every latitude are actually the only real Democrats, because it is only by defending the nation state that we defend the political sovereignty that belongs to the citizens of that state. But, of course, a national conservative cannot be content with claiming to be a Democrat, because democracy without values becomes demagoguery and can itself heighten decadence. I believe that it is not difficult for the conservative world to identify the substance with which we want to fill our democracies. We do not need the ideological indoctrination manuals that are so dear to the left. Our vision of values and our worldview is actually quite simple, as a great philosopher that Francesco mentioned, who died a few days ago, Roger Scruton, pointed out. The real reason people are conservatives is that they are attached to the things they love. And another great father of conservative thought, John Tolkien, wrote a similar thing in one of the characters of his Lord of the Rings. I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I only love that which they defend.
That was a good place to stop that. I hope you got a flavor for who she is, folks. And now there's a lot of people saying out there that she is controlled physician. In fact, there was this man who we're going to hear a clip from an interview Mike Adams did. His name is Leo Gialami. He's an Italian insider. In fact, one of the founders or insiders that started this political party that Giorgio Meloni is part of. He's saying that she's controlled opposition. And perhaps she is, folks, just like I say Trump could be controlled opposition. But what she's saying is true. And it's made more sense than most American politicians who are America firsters are even saying. She explained to the masses that they are trying what they're trying to do to the masses. So all I'm going to say is God bless Georgia. She appears to be a real woman, unlike many of these American political women like Pelosi and the gang and all these others in the Democratic Party. So God protect her from the Antichrist, the Pope Lenin of the Vatican, and Joe Biden of the Communist Billionaire Club. You know, I have a new one, folks. MEGA. How about that? Make Italy great again. You know, there's a quote I'd like to read to you, and I think it sums it up really well. Okay? So just take a listen to this. This is from Peter Kreeft, and he says, that liberals emphasize the cosmopolitan and global while conservatives emphasize the concrete particular. Individuals, families, neighbors, and nations. The former love change and the latter love permanence. My concern is a matter of temperament rather than ideological content. For anti-establishment liberals turn into establishment conservatives when they succeed. The truth is not told by history any more than experience is told by arguments. Now, like I said, the Italian insider, Leo Gialami, a former Illuminati member himself, and I wonder about that, you know, a 33rd degree Mason, an Illuminati insider. Are you once an Illuminati, always an Illuminati? He's saying that it's nothing more than smoke and mirrors, breadcrumbs of hopium for the masses. Well, maybe Leo's right. And time will tell, but right now it's time for our Absurdian
Report. Ladies and
gentlemen,
welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
So I don't know if you heard, but Scott Adams, the creator of Dilbert cartoons, and folks, I love those. I started at PPG the year before Dilbert came out back in 89, and it was a reflection of what I experienced in Cubicle World. So that's that popular comic strip, and it was recently canned by 77 newspapers after Scott Adams started incorporating some anti-woke plot lines, including a black guy who identified as a white guy. Now, Dilbert is loved by many. Like I told you, if you had any experience in corporate America, Dilbert was it, man. They poked fun at office culture, and he was just dropped this week by the publisher Lee Enterprises. This media company owns over 100 papers across the country, including the Buffalo News, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, the Arizona Daily Sun, and they've been publishing Adams' cartoon for many years. Now, there are two takeaways here, folks. One, those 77 newspapers work against all of our interests, and Scott Adams is exposing that. That's the one idea. And then the other idea is that maybe he's waking up, because remember, Scott Adams pushed the vaccine like he was getting paid to do that for over a year. Maybe he's woken up to it. I don't know. But those are the takeaways. So my message is don't worship him, but realize that people are waking up all over. We heard that mother who's correlating sudden adult death syndrome now to what she thinks may have killed her baby 36 years ago. So Scott's an interesting guy, and he has a lot of interesting perspectives, and I don't agree with him on everything. So like I said, don't worship him, because he was pushing vaccines. Maybe out of ignorance, who knows? We don't all get it right any time. I don't. Look at what I'm telling you about the whole thing with Tony Robbins and, you know, the whole transhumanism thing. Folks, I'm learning like you are, and then I try to share what I learned. And I've been doing this longer than most people, so I have a little bit of a head start. I'm further down the interstate, so to speak. I'm a couple exits ahead of you, that's all. But I'm no different than you. You know, nobody agrees with everything, but I think there's some core principles that are correct. One of them is small government. Another is personal freedom, low taxes, unbiased press and academia, judges who protect law-abiding people, not the criminals, critical thinking, which I always talk about on this show, and limited government and due process. Now, I'd like to play from years ago, actually back in 2020. So let's play this clip of Scott Adams talking about election 2020. That's a minute and 20 seconds.
Everybody looking for these, you know, little bits of evidence of whether this election was stolen or not, it's complete misdirection. You don't need evidence if bullies chase down the witnesses.
You're not letting me in?
Let me say that again. Bullies chased out witnesses in the key cities. So keep that fact, just as one little fact. Bullies chased out witnesses to the vote count.
The majority inspector threatened to slap me in the face.
Telling us to leave, we will leave.
Yes.
Okay. Sergeant, we will leave. Okay.
They won't let us in. They won't let us down.
They put cardboard over the window.
They put cardboard over the windows?
Will you let them in?
Okay. Every f***ing thing you say after that doesn't matter. All that matters is it was non-transparent by force. And if you allow yourself to imagine the other stuff matters, you are a victim of misinformation and misdirection.
Well said, Scott Adams. And speaking of misdirection, I think we are being very much misdirected on some of the things popping up in New York City and in New Jersey. There are signs instructing New Yorkers what to do in the event of a nuclear attack, a radiation emergency. And they're telling you things like take off all your outer layers of clothing, wash or shower, put on clean clothes, help others and pets, tune into local media for instructions from officials. Well, I'm telling you, folks, this is pure absurdity. Now, these signs
came up a few months ago, and we talked about it. And now there's this public service announcement on television telling New Yorkers what to do when a nuclear bomb hits the city. Let's have a listen to this public service announcement being aired on all the New York television stations.
So there's been a nuclear attack. Don't ask me how or why. Just know that the big one has hit, okay? So what do we do? There are three important steps that I want you to remember. Step one, get inside fast. You, your friends, your family, get inside. And no, staying in the car is not an option. You need to get into a building and move away from the windows. Step two, stay inside. Shut all doors and windows. Have a basement? Head there. If you don't have one, get as far into the middle of the building as possible. If you were outside after the blast, get clean immediately. Remove and bag all outer clothing to keep radioactive dust or ash away from your body. Step three, stay tuned. Follow media for more information. Don't forget to sign up for Notify NYC for official alerts and updates. And don't go outside until officials say it's safe. All right, you've got this.
Folks, I'm telling you, we've got a lot to learn about the government. First of all, the government doesn't do things like this, the subway signs and the PSAs, for no reason at all. They do it because they know that there's either a very high probability that it's going to happen, because they absolutely know this is going to happen. Moreover, most of the information the government's providing won't apply to people in New York City or in New Jersey, because much of it won't exist after it happens. I mean, they say to get away from the windows, go inside to the inner room, go to your basement. Folks, there won't be any more basements. Even the smallest battlefield nuke is like 50 times bigger than what hit Nagasaki and Hiroshima back at the end of World War II by the United States. And did you see any of the photographs? The entire city was leveled. So now if you get to some of the larger nukes, you won't only have the city leveled, you'll have all the suburbs leveled. So these are going to be dead people, and they won't need any shelter. There won't be any place to wash or shower. There won't be any running water or anything to shower with. There won't be any media to tune into, because all the transmitters will be destroyed or damaged by the EMP if it's further out. So my bottom line perspective on all this, this information is useless. It's absurd, and that's why it's in the Absurdian Report. And why is it absurd? Because it's foolishness, and our government refuses to mind their own business over this Russia-Ukrainian incident, and they're trying to turn a military action with valid issues unable to be resolved through political recourse. They're trying, the establishment, the deep state neocons, the Luciferians, are trying to turn it into a global war, World War III. But I have to keep moving. Right now, it's time for Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
Now, this past week, I told you last week that we went to see a movie, a Christian movie, with my mom and sister Kim, and it was titled Running the Bases. It was released back on September 16th, and it's a Christian sports film written and directed by Marty Roberts and Jimmy Womble, and it starred Brett Varvel, Gigi Orslow, Todd Terry, and Cameron Arnay, and it's a story of a small-town baseball coach who got recruited to a large high school program in Texas, an A6 league, and then he soon faces opposition for his coaching methods. Well, this thing has been, it's one of those movies I can't stop thinking about. So what I'd like to do is just play the 1-minute trailer, the official trailer,
Just have a listen.
We need a new coach.
A 1, 2, 3, live!
I'm looking at him.
Now the world will tell you that it's all about winning. Yeah, I expect us to become a family.
You are a disruptor.
Our phones are ringing nonstop.
Who's gonna mess with our family?
Do what I cannot do, Father. This pain is yours.
Your job description at the school read coach, not pastor.
I feel like I'm being forced to choose between providing for my family and doing what God called me to do.
That religious running thing you do, that ends now. You got it?
I never thought that those two things would combat with one another, but they are.
This is bigger than baseball.
Right?
It's bigger than you.
Greatness ain't defined by winning.
If I run the bases, are you going to show me my place?
Champions live here. You just keep winning.
Now, there was a line in there by the coach's wife where she's talking about him when he was ready to give up. And that line was, this is bigger than baseball. This is bigger than you. 2 seconds, just to have a listen.
Bigger than baseball.
Right?
It's bigger than you.
Now, I've been thinking about that regarding my life. And I'm nothing special, folks, and I'm not bragging, okay? But I got a lot going on in my life. It's tough sometimes to fit everything in. I'm trying to honor my mother and care for her and do therapy with her every day because the health system has let her down. And the therapist has said if she doesn't get therapy every day, she's going to regress. So I get to spend every day, I start my days before I go up to the plant with my mom. After the show, I go over and I get my mom a treat. I get her a breakfast sandwich and a hot coffee, and I share a coffee with her from McDonald's. She loves that. Used to do it with her girlfriends when she could still drive. And then Sunday before church, I go over and I spend the time with my mom. We do physical therapy. We do spiritual therapy. And we do soul therapy, as I call it. And, you know, I always say that the Bible teaches that we need to have a Holy Spirit in communion with the Holy Spirit, which will then make for happy souls as our mind, our wills, and our emotions are properly directed by the Holy Spirit, which will lead to healthy bodies. So we exercise, we spend some time in the daily bread, and then we pray. And this Tuesday, when I was doing that, and I also do it with Terry every morning, it's our morning devotional, it was a message built off of Psalm 90. And it talked about a psychologist named Meg Jay that said that our minds tend to think about our future selves very similar to how we think about complete strangers. And then she said, well, why is that? Well, it's probably due to what's sometimes called the empathy gap. Now, it's hard to empathize and care for people we don't know personally, which includes future versions of ourselves. Now, in her work, what psychologist Meg Jay says is that to help young people imagine their future selves and take steps to care for them, we need to include working out actionable plans that will someday pave the way for where we hope to be. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, in the digging deeper section of that, the scriptures, and particularly Psalm 90, talks about the fact that this is bigger than you and me. And when we're servants of the Lord, it's not about your job. It's not about your family. It's not about your busy schedule. It's about what you're doing for the future generations, what you're doing for the glory of God, what you're doing for prosperity for posterity's sake. And then, you know, this is all coming together. So this was Tuesday. Last Friday, we saw that movie. And then Wednesday night, Terry found this docu-movie called Mully about this wealthy man from Africa who was a homeless boy who started a business and led to another business, to another business, to another business. And then Mully had all this money, but he had no meaning. And he saw all these orphans on the streets, and he started to bring them home. Now, wind the clock ahead till today. He's about my age. Molly's maybe 5 years older than me. Today, Molly has started this entire process
to care for the orphans in Africa. And so far he's run like 15,000 through the system. One of them married his son and another married his daughter. And they're running this ministry now to help the orphans of Africa. And these orphans are becoming doctors and lawyers and professionals that are helping others. He took a portion of the desert, and I think it was Nigeria, and he created a microclimate by planting trees and bringing water up from a well that the Lord showed him where to dig before he dug. And after, all these well companies came in and tried to find water on it. And then he used the water to grow the trees, and then the trees created a microclimate that caused water, and he had a vision to build a bridge over this ravine that became a river. Folks, this is all true. It's a movie out there called Mully. I suggest you watch it. And what I'm telling you all this for is that when you think your life is insignificant, when you think what you're doing doesn't matter, remember the butterfly effect. You know, there's this theory out there that if a butterfly flaps its wings over in Japan, it could cause the hurricane that we just saw in Florida. Now, I think it has something to do with geoengineering and weather control, but that's a story for another day. My point is, never underestimate what your actions will cause, the ripple effect your actions will cause. Maybe some student that you talk to in your class. Maybe it's a person you help at the store. Maybe it's a kind word you say to somebody at the library. Do not underestimate the impact that'll have. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So today, folks, we're going to go back to the future for artificial intelligence. And you may be scratching your head now and saying, how do you go back to the future for AI? Well, did you know that AI actually began in antiquity with myths and stories and rumors of artificial beings endowed with this intelligence or consciousness from some master craftsman? Folks, that's the whole origin of secret societies. So these seeds of AI were planted in antiquity, and they've grown to become modern AI. They were planted by philosophers who attempted to describe the process of human thinking as a mechanical manipulation of nothing more than symbols. And we know it's much, much more than that, if you understand that we're triune in nature. You know, we are composed of body, soul, and spirit. I talked about that a few minutes ago. Our bodies are the vessels for our souls and our spirits. And the Bible says that our spirits are the lamp of the Lord, which give light to our souls. And the Bible says that our souls are our minds, our wills, and our emotions. Yet most of theology today says we're two in nature, and that soul and spirit are synonymous. And if you have that way of thinking, you're never going to understand what I'm talking about with a lot of the things here on SDG. Because the truth is we're triune in nature, and the Bible teaches that, folks. So listen to the Bible, theologians, and many pastors. So this work that started as mere philosophy has culminated into the invention of the programmable digital computer back in the 40s by IBM, a gigantic machine the size of a small house that was able to process data. Now this field was founded, this AI field was founded by a workshop held at the campus of Dartmouth College back in 1956. And those who attended it became the leaders of AI research for decades that followed. And many of them predicted that a machine as intelligent as a human being would exist in no more than a generation. And folks, we're getting close to that now.
So they were given millions of dollars by the government and these foundations and big billionaires to try to do this. And right now, this is really strange. I was putting this together this week, and then I heard an interview given by Mike Adams for Leo Zagami, the guy I mentioned before, concerning the elections in Italy. Just listen to this 3.5-minute clip of this interview where he talks about how the Club of Rome, which we talked about on here, remember? We had a whole segment in Back to the Future on the Club of Rome. The Club of Rome was instrumental in getting this AI technology off the ground at MIT. So have a listen to this.
Well, it sounds like I need to catch up on a lot of this, but what about the transition from secrecy to out in the open? So today we have the World Economic Forum and
yes.
Klaus Schwab and so on, and they're no longer even pretending to be hidden in the shadows. This is all out in the open. They've got
well,
that's
Harari. Why I talk very much about the history that led to the World Economic Forum, the passes through the Club of Rome, the passes through a number of lodges, also in Austria, in Switzerland, and in Germany. There is specific lodges that were, of course, in the hands of the Illuminati from the time of Bishop, stayed in the hands of his followers.
But why do they make it public now?
Because nowadays, you see, the idea changed approximately over 100 years ago. Let's say with Rhodes, with the idea of think tanks started to become popular. Think tanks so gave a new way, also because there was no need anymore of the theatrics, and gradually the theatrics disappeared until you arrive to the Bilderberg Club, the Club of Rome, or the World Economic Forum that are kind of a shred of all those theatrics that Masonic or Paramasonic or Pseudo-Masonic groups had until then. Cecil Rhodes was the guy who really gave birth to the idea of the think tank. And the think tank, of course, we know from that moment onwards how this idea developed, but even Cecil Rhodes was inspired by Adam Weishaupt. And so we are talking about a society in which nowadays the new elite, which basically has substituted the old monarchies, the bourgeois, because all this happened also, remember, after the French Revolution, there was a complete change. So the change was for constitutional monarchies or republics, and then later on the Club of Rome inspired the Klaus Schwab, but the Club of Rome was a creation supported by the Rockefellers, and it was a very important creation, the Club of Rome. We have to understand that the Club of Rome maybe is even more important behind the scenes than the World Economic Forum, because it's the Club of Rome that created that study with the MIT that then was followed by the World Economic Forum in the early 70s to lay down the future of humanity. There was this first studies of world, it was called World One to World Three of artificial intelligence, in which was laid out the foundation of the future, because in this artificial intelligence future, you can find nowadays, actually, there's an excellent documentary that was put on YouTube, I think, a couple of years ago, and you can still find this documentary from the 70s, in which you can see the importance of the Club of Rome and the research with the Massachusetts Institute of Technology in the future then of what happened later on, because in 1973, 1972, it was the Club of Rome and Aurelio Peccei who really took over the show at the World Economic Forum.
So there you have a little bit of the interview, and it's a very good interview. It's out on Mike Adams' page on Brighteon.com. I'd suggest you listen to it. Leo Zagami is the man's name. So there's been colossal amounts of investment dollars and this crazy, crazy interest in AI, and it boomed in the early part of the 21st century. And you hear this term machine learning. In fact, I even got in it. I have this software here called Dragon, and I was doing a lot of consulting, and what Dragon would do is you would have to read these clips, and believe it or not, some of the clips were from Dilbert. Can you believe it? And what the machine was doing was trying to learn my voice. And then I could load that software on these little personal devices that were like dictation devices, digital dictation devices. And then as I was
reading them, they were converting my voice to text that would become my trip reports for all of my travels around the world with consulting in composites and fiberglass. So long story short, this was the beginning. Actually, let me say that differently. The philosophers of antiquity were the genesis of modern-day AI, which is becoming the method they're using to bind us and merge us with machine. So we have this AI technology, and we have this transhumanistic technology where we're going to merge man and machine. And I'm telling you, the goal of the Luciferians is nothing short of immortality and the defeat of the wage of sin, which the Bible tells us is death. Now, this merger has been described in various ways, and Leo Zagami actually called it the Omega point in that interview. And then I'd like to play this little 2.5-minute clip from a guy named Jason Silva where he describes the Omega point.
Sagan says we are the frontal lobes of the universe, so we are the universe, being aware of the universe, just like the brain can perceive itself. Well, on a sort of macro level, we are the universe perceiving itself, and these moments of sort of mental expansion and then seeing the fact that, you know, with our biotechnology, we're manipulating biology, with nanotechnology, we manipulate matter at the level of the atom. The whole freaking thing becomes a creative universe that wakes up, a creative universe that comes alive. And so the singularity is just ultimately a kind of metaphor used to describe the ineffable and indescribable nature of a universe, a creative universe, accelerating in its capacity to be creative. Terence McKenna said the universe is a novelty-engendering universe, the universe that sprouts complexity, sprouts new possibility. Kelly says technology is the seventh kingdom of life, subject to the same evolutionary forces. You know, Pierre de Chardin, the Jesuit priest, talks about the Omega point, this complexity leading us towards this kind of rapturous transcendence of all previous limits. Eric Davis, who wrote in Technosis, said that eventually the human design process will achieve a kind of infinite velocity where everything becomes linked with everything else and matter becomes mind. Because that's really what's going on. We take in matter of low organization, we put it through our mental filters, and we extrude it as space shuttles and iPhones. So when you look at the stuff, you see, like, wow, Kurzweil's singularity is the same as Pierre de Chardin, the Jesuit priest who was tripping out talking about the Omega point, which is the same as Timothy Leary talking about us going from worms into butterflies and transforming ourselves. And it's the same as McKenna talking about a universe that engenders more and more novelty, and it's the same as Kevin Kelly's Technia. So you see the academics and the writers and the scientists and the sort of psychonauts all saying ultimately the same thing. You know, Isaiah Berlin said, to understand is to perceive patterns. So you start to see the patterns. And it's humanity, it's certain minds just noticing the same thread, the same common denominator, which is kind of this move towards that something. You know, it's like staring into the sun. It's hard to describe, but I think we're going in that direction.
Did you hear some of that, folks? Terence McKenna, Pierre de Chardin, who actually coined the term Omega Point, Davis, matter becomes mind. Isn't that the whole metaverse? Kurzweil, who we've talked about before, Timothy Leary, worms becoming butterflies, Kevin Kelly, psychonauts. These are the same people in the psychedelic movement, folks. You see the connection here. They are trying to destroy reality, which God created. God created all of this. And they're trying to make it something that we can manipulate, we can manage. Now, when I hear this sort of stinking thinking, I get this sick stomach, this sick feeling in my stomach, okay? And remember, folks, I'm an accomplished PhD science and businessman, and I'm not boasting. This is by the grace of God, okay? But I'm speaking from a Christian worldview. And I'm telling you right now, this is nothing short of Luciferian at its core. It's Lucifer and Adam shaking their fists at God. It's the offspring of Adam through the lineage of Cain, who became the Canaanites, who became the giants, who became the Luciferians of today. trying to beat God. They are trying to defeat the wage of sin, which is death. Yet when the average Joe hears this, they're deluded. They hear things like this and they say, and these are some of the comments I've seen, Silva has the most amazing ability to condense, reduce, and concentrate and extrapolate absolute truths in these most neatly packaged gifts of transcendent languages. It's amazing. I'm awed by his ability. I love to hear his thoughts about Susskind's anthropic principle and its implications, or his thoughts about quantum entanglement or Masaru Emoto's rice water studies. And here's another. Jason Silva's awesome. No, folks, the only awesomeness is seen in God, not in Jason Silva. And then this commentator goes on and says, he's opened me up to Ray Kurzweil and imminent singularity. It's really cheesy, but lately it's what's been keeping me looking forward to life. Oh, how sad, folks. Another one, really cool stuff, good upload. No, you know what should keep you fired up for life? The fact that you have been adopted into the family God, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are now seated at the right hand, as Paul told the Ephesians, in the heavenlies with Jesus. Here's another one. As soon as Jason says Omega Point, I get shivers down my spine as if a weight's been lifted. Yeah, I get shivers down my spine too, folks, but out of horror. And then this person goes on to say, I love how this talk is highlighted in the video, all these great thinkers. I'm telling you, folks, this is nothing but a strong delusion. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, you may be saying, well, why are you into all this life extension technology, Ken? Well, folks, I'm 61 years old. I have a calling by God to share the truth. I have work to finish with this technology we started at the plant. I have a property to care for and many people that I believe the Lord can use me to bless others for. And if I don't take care of my body, I'm going to be able to do it. And I believe the Lord led me to these things, and I'm going to use them provided they're ethical and there's no immorality associated with their use or treatment. You know, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made him. Now, folks, hear what I'm going to say next, and please hear me well. Judgment is coming, and we need to be right in body, soul, and spirit. So if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, just cry out to him, and I'm telling you, he will help you. So you may be wondering, well, how does this apply to today's freaky deaky news headlines? Well, just this week, folks, the imposter-in-chief Biden signs another executive order, and Leo Holman over at leoholman.com reports that this executive order is designed to unleash transhumanist hell on America and the world. Karen Kingston was a former Pfizer employee and a current analyst for the pharmaceutical and medical device industries, and she helped us decipher what's in this executive order. And she stated in a Twitter post this week, let me read between the lines for America. Biden's September 12, 2022 executive order declares that Americans must surrender all human rights that stand in the way of transhumanism. Clinical trial safety standards and informed consent will be eradicated as they stand in the way of universally unleashing gene editing technologies needed to merge humans with AI in order to achieve the societal goals of the New World Order. Crimes against humanity are not only legal, but mandatory under this executive order. And if that's not enough, folks, you know, I talked a little bit about the Chinese using AI for warfare. There was an article out on September 17th from the CBAOnline.org by Chris Bassler and Ben Noon talking about the People's Liberation Army's definition of AI warfare. It just continues on what I talked about earlier in the show. And then there's this report out of a think tank called CSET www.georgetown.edu. So it's this think tank at Georgetown University called CSET, and it's Harnessed Lightning, Center for Security and Emerging Technology. And I'm telling you, folks, this report is alarming. Yet there's no mention of it in the media. You have to ask why. Well, you know why? Because they're in on it, and they're moving us towards this global enslavement. So they're going to enslave us financially. They're going to enslave us spiritually. They're going to enslave us psychologically. And they're going to try to cut us off from God. You know, I've played clips on here where they talked about trying to destroy the God gene, that gene that helps us to believe. I believe that's the gene that gave us the measure of faith that St. Paul talked about. That measure of faith that gives us the will to say, I forsake all, and I trust you, Lord. And at that point, a supernatural exchange between man and God occurs, and we become born again. We become renewed in mind, body, and spirit. So with all this craziness going on in the world, folks, we have to ask ourselves a question. What can we be certain of? Well, I'm telling you, we can trust Jesus, and we can be certain of our salvation. Now, last week we were talking about our eternal security and how it's so essential that each and every one of us has a personal, ongoing relationship through a surrendered act where you just put your hands up in the air and say, I surrender, Lord. I forsake all, and I trust you. And today what I'd like to do is give you eight reasons from John chapter 3, verse 36 that I opened the show with, and I want to read it again, okay? So let me get that scripture back out and read what the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, and I'm using the Amplified. And he who believes in, has faith in, clings to, relies on the Son, now possesses eternal life. Possesses, folks. Just remember that. But whoever disobeys, is unbelieving toward, refuses to trust in, disregards, is not subject to the Son, will never see or experience life. But instead, the wrath of God abides on him. God's displeasure remains on him. His indignation hangs over him continually. So as true believers, we can know that we are eternally secure. And there are eight reasons that we can derive from this one passage why true believers can know that they are eternally secure. And for memory's sake, folks, and if you're taking notes, you're going to write down eight words, all beginning with the letter P, as in Paul. And the first is promise. So how or why can we know? Because God's promised us that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this word persuaded here means to be convicted. So Paul gives us a list of 10 things that will never be able to separate us from the love of God. Number one, death. Death can't do it. If you die, you're still in the love of God, just on the other side of the shore of eternity. Two, life can't do it. If you're still alive, you're still in the love of God. We have eternal life now. That's the point. Number three, angels can't do it. Neither the good angels nor the bad angels. Remember, Satan's a fallen angel. So no angel's going to get you saved, and no angel's going to take your salvation from you, including Satan. Number four, principalities. That means there's not a single kingdom or government on this earth that can do that to you. Number five, powers. That means there's not a single authority operating under these principalities that can do it. Number six, things present. That means that anything that happens to you, no matter how bad it may seem, no matter how bad your situation may be because of all this craziness we talk about in this world, none of that will separate you from the love of God. None of that will steal or rob from you your eternal security in Jesus Christ. Number seven, things to come.
So anything that may ever be created or come into being, including this crazy social credit system and money system and this feudal system, none of it can take you from the love of God. None of it can take your eternal life from you, provided you are saved. Number eight, heights. That means there's nothing in heaven above. Number nine, depths. That means there's nothing in hell below. And number 10, nor any creature, including as the way that's defined anything else. So Paul covers all the bases here. He's saying, I promise you, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God if you're a true John 3:36 believer. And then number two, there's perseverance. And that's so important to understand, folks, perseverance. And the point there is that what's begun will be completed, but not by you. God will complete what he's begun. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, I'm confident. I'm confident that when I'm saved and when you're saved, he who began the good work in you will complete it. And newsflash, folks, that's God, not you. Now, there's a term out there called seeker-sensitive churches, and I'm telling you, that's nothing more than an oxymoron, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. The Holy Spirit's the agent of our new birth. He calls us. He convicts us. He's the one that convicted you and me of our sin. You didn't convict yourself of your sin. He's the converter, too. He's the one that opened your eyes. You didn't open your eyes. And he's the one that helps you to understand the gospel. You didn't figure this out on your own. He's the one who put the saving faith of Jesus Christ in your heart and helped you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ when you put your hands up and surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's the convictor and the converter, and he's also the completer of our faith, the one who has begun the good work in you. The convictor and the converter will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, have you ever started something that you just didn't finish? I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me, folks. I do it all the time, but praise Jesus, he is the author and finisher of life. So unfinished business is never the case for God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. Paul said, I am confident of this thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. So if any child of God, if any of God's elect were to perish, that would mean that God the Father is defeated in his purpose. Think about that, folks. That means that God the Son is disappointed because his blood had no saving efficacy to keep. And that would mean that God the Holy Spirit is disgraced because he's not able to complete that which he had begun. But I am telling you with all certainty, folks, that will never happen. Perseverance is not the perseverance of the saints. That's a different thing. It's the saints that persevere. It's the God of glory who's able to complete that which he begun in you and me, those who truly believe and surrender. Then after trusting, they obey. Then thirdly, there's this predestination. The Bible says in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, the Bible says that God foreknows certain things about those that he predestined. And in these verses, God gives us a chain of five golden links, you could call them. There's foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. So if you're a child of God, God already sees you as glorified, which won't come until we are on the other shore of eternity. God's predetermined our destiny, folks, and our destiny is to be conformed into the image of Christ. Our degree of glory, it's his glory, folks. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 through 42, these are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory.
so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. And folks, this is where free will comes into play after you're saved. Now, many people think we had free will to choose God. No, we didn't. None choose God. God chooses us. Then we have the Romans 6:13 choice to yield each and every moment of each and every day to God. The Bible says in Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, how well we yield or surrender to Christ, how well we forsake all and trust him, that degree of surrender in our lives determines the measure of his reflected glory that we'll be able to shine, okay? And those are the treasures that we lay up into heaven. You know, the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 works that pass the refiner's fire. That's what we're talking about here. You know, folks, on your own, read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. And you'll see that our salvation began before this world was flung into creation. We were foreknown, folks. You know, there was a heretic named Origen who was right on in the First Principles, Book 4. Now, he was a heretic, and he did say some wrong things, but this one point, he seemed to get right. And if you want to learn more about that, email me, and I'll share it with you. Now, God's already seeing this completed work in you and me. And there's a saying out there that I love. It says, what's settled in eternity cannot be undone in time. Reflect on that for a while. What has been decreed in heaven cannot be annulled by hell. Think about that, folks. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Romans chapter 11, verse 19. What that means is that God never changes his mind on these matters. So just in summary here on the first three, we have promise, perseverance, and predestination. Now I'm looking at the clock and I'm running out of time. So very quickly, the last five are perfection, position, possession, prayer, and power. Quickly, perfection. Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one suffering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. So yes, blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness. Blessed is the man forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. And also, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin. Folks, I wouldn't trust my best 15 minutes of all time for entry into heaven. The point is that one half of one sin would send you or me to hell forever. And that's why I won't trust 15 minutes of a perfectly lived life, because I just simply can't do it. And why? Because I am a fallen sinner, saved by grace through faith unto good works. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's you and me if we believe, folks. And that's why I tell all my friends and all my family that I'm blessed when they ask me how I'm doing. You could simply call my blessing God's promise of perfection, and that could be your promise of perfection too. And then there's our position. We're already positioned with Christ in the heavenlies. Plus, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it reads, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So we have this old nature, this old Adam. That's all of the children of this earth. And then there's a new creation in Jesus Christ for all who are born again and become brothers and sisters who do the will of the Father through the spirit of adoption. So anyone and everyone truly in Christ is the new creation that pertains to Jesus Christ. And what pertains to Jesus pertains to you and me. We have the entire gift of the kingdom at our fingertips. Now, when we lose our relationship with the Father, Jesus would lose us. And that's simply not going to happen, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Folks, our security is not in a place. It's not in heaven.
Our security is in a person, and that person is named Jesus. And remember, one-third of the angels fell from heaven. So the person who's secure, curing, has a name, and his name is Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, and that's our position. And then there's our possession. John says in chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, that's Jesus speaking now, these are red letters, has everlasting life and hath and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So anyone who truly believes already has it. And what's it? Eternal life. We have eternal life now, folks. Jesus said you have eternal life now. So as a true believer, that's your possession right now. You have eternal life right now. Please don't ever forget that. And then number 7, there's prayer. Jesus is praying for you and me. John 17, verse 9, Jesus says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which hath given you hath given me, Lord, Father, for they are thine. So Jesus is praying for those that the Father's given him. And what did he pray? Well, in verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. So in the midst of all this craziness I talk about on this show, folks, you, if you believe and you trust the Lord and you've surrendered, you will be kept from evil. Jesus is saying, I'm not praying to escape all tribulation, but that you, Father, keep them from this evil. So let me ask you a question. Has Jesus ever prayed a prayer that wasn't answered? And the answer is no. I'm telling you, folks, we have a Savior. A dear, loving Savior, and he's praying for you and me day by day, night by night, year by year, all founded on this basis of his perfect sacrifice, the work of the cross. And that's the reason I'm secure. And finally, there's power, folks. There's power in the name of Jesus. And St. Peter said in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserveth in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So this lively hope is a living hope. And we are kept by the power of God. Did you hear that, folks? We are kept. Think of that. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28 says, and they shall never perish. Now, what does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with me? Well, for me, I believe there's somebody hearing this today that's ready to be saved. And let me tell you this, whoever you are out there listening, please just come to Jesus. And surrender your heart to him. And I'll tell you this, that same God who saved me and has kept me all these years, that same God will save you and keep you. I promise you that, not on anything I can do, but on the word of God. And if you are saved, you ought to be rejoicing today and saying, praise the Lord, I've got a Savior and not a probation officer. Praise the Lord, I've got a salvation and not a down payment on one. And praise the Lord, I am truly saved and I am truly secure. I have eternal life now. And Father, I pray to you right now to seal these words, these biblical truths in all of our hearts, folks, and help us to never forget the promise you give us. I pray today that many will come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior after hearing this. And in his wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Folks, I love y'all. And in the words of Winston Churchill, go out with this eternal security and never give in. Never, no, never.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, what makes this all happen is God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that same power that saved you and me, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same power lives in you and me, and it gives us the confidence to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I love you all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and the victory is in Jesus.